want to share with you, I've been confronted recently by people of different walks of life and different walks with Christ who tell me something like this. They've either lost their faith or they feel like their faith has been shaken. And I know, as you sit here today, there have been times when your faith has been shaken. When you walk away thinking, you know, how could God be real if? Well, in almost every case, when somebody tells me something like that, it's because of a personal crisis, a child who is in trouble, maybe a spouse who's been unfaithful, or a prayer that hasn't been answered as they felt like it ought to have been. And all of these, I want you to know, are attacks of the devil in some way, shape, or form. And I know a lot of times we internalize it and we personalize it, but it's Satan. Now, I've often said that anything that's bad, anything that's divisive, anything that's discouraging is not of God, because we're told in Scripture that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so I've always said that anything else, you know, can't be of God. But I've been forced to reconsider this in light of some of the things that I read in Scripture. Joseph, the coat of many colors, he spent years in prison, unjustly accused of something that he did not do. Do you think that was discouraging? It had to be. It had to be bad for Joseph to sit there. Moses spent 40 years in exile because he reached out to protect his people and killed an Egyptian. Then 40 years leading a grumbling people across the desert. It had to be discouraging. It had to be divisive for Moses. I don't read the Sunday school lesson before I do this either, but the very thing I've got written here was in our Sunday school lesson. When Jesus was praying in the garden, just before the crucifixion, just before the betrayal, and we're told that he sweat like great drops of blood, you think he was discouraged? You think he was feeling bad at that time? There's no doubt about it that he was. And all of these things that I just shared with you, plus many, many more you can find in Scripture, were all used for God's good, for the good of the kingdom. So what is it? When bad things happen, are they the fiery darts of Satan being thrown at us, or are they instruments used of God to prepare us for his mission for us? I wish I had an easy answer for that, and I don't. But here's what I believe. I believe we have to approach difficulties in this way. What is God trying to teach me through this? And I wish I could tell you every time something happens to me that, you know, is discouraging, I say, boy, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? I don't. But that's what we need to do. And I pray that I would, and I pray that you would. Most of us are familiar with the passage I'm going to read to you today. The passage in Ephesians that talks about the whole armor of God. And we're going to address each of the components of the whole armor of God toward the end of this. But before we get to that, I want to read for you the first four verses of this passage, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. And oddly enough, again, the song. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. First word in this verse is finally. And I know that you've heard a lot of preachers say things like finally and in conclusion, and you've learned not to believe that in many cases. But finally here, this is the last thing. And what that means is that there are many things that came before it. And in chapters 5 and 6, just the ones that immediately precede this verse, Paul talks to us about how we are to walk. And just in a nutshell, he tells us to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. Good advice for all of us. And then he addresses relationships. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, anytime I have premarital counseling with a couple who is planning to be married, I always share that scripture with them. And I always say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then I ask, What did Christ do for the church? And you'd be amazed how many people have no idea what I'm talking about, but some of them do, and they'll say, he died for the church. And what I tell them is that, husbands, you need to be prepared to give up your life. And I don't think it necessarily means to go out and get run over by a truck. I know it doesn't mean that. But I mean, in other words, be willing to give up your life, the things that you desire, because you love your wife. Christ gave up his life. But then I turn to the women and I say, and here's what it says to you, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And again, that gets a lot of raised eyebrows from the ladies. Submit? You mean I got to do just what he tells me? Well, within reason, but it says here, as to the Lord, submit to him spiritually, as you would submit to the Lord. It goes on to say, children, obey your parents, which we all agree that that should be done. But then it says to fathers, and I didn't always listen to this as a father, don't provoke your children unto anger. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Masters, treat your servants the way you'd like to be treated, because God is your master. All of those things have come before this. And then he says, finally, and in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I had a good friend several years ago. I still have this good friend, I guess, but he was very heavily into weightlifting, and he kind of got me involved in it for a while too. But he was so obsessed about increasing the poundage each time he lifted. He wanted more weight to be lifted. He wanted to gain weight. You ever know anybody like that? And I was doing it because I wanted to lose weight. The whole idea, though, is that strength is something that we prize in this society. But verse 10 tells us to be strong, not physically, but strong in the Lord. I can tell you that anything that we try to do in our own strength will not last. Even the big muscle-bound weightlifters that you might know will one day be old and weak. Psalm 28:7 that Evan read to you earlier says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Now, this talks about the shield. And the shield was a vital part of any soldier's protection, and we'll see more about that a little bit later on. But here it tells us that the Lord is not just our strength, he is our shield. He is our protection. We're told in other scripture that Jesus wants to gather us under his wings, like a hen gathers its chicks. And if you've ever raised chickens, you've seen that. And he wants not just to be our strength, but also to be our protection. And if you're not carrying the shield of faith, which is what we'll be talking about today, you're not carrying the protection of God. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If someone has wiles, they are wily. And I can't think of wily without thinking of a coyote. Okay? You've all probably seen the Roadrunner cartoons, and the Roadrunner, the coyote is constantly plotting and ordering things from Acme and doing things like that so that he can get that Roadrunner. And he never succeeds, because the Roadrunner has protection. He's got speed. He's got more intelligence than the coyote, all that kind of stuff. But the problem with the Roadrunner example is that he's relying on himself. You and I cannot rely on our own strength or our own wisdom to fight the devil. We just can't do it. We've got to have the full armor of God. Now, I'm not going to read all of verses 14 and 17. We'll read some of them. But the armor that Paul was inspired to write about includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then today's focus, which is the shield of faith. And every piece of that armor was necessary. If you put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate and all that stuff, but you don't put on anything to protect your feet, and you go out into battle, you're going to be greatly weakened because you didn't put on the sandals of the gospel. If you put on every piece of armor, but you leave your shield of faith at home, that makes you an easy target for the enemy. The shield, by the way, for the most part, in Roman times, they held the shield in their left hand because they needed their right hand available for throwing spears and wielding clubs and that kind of stuff. And I said earlier that I'm left-handed, so I would probably carry it in my right arm, more than likely. And I've read that that's the reason there are fewer left-handed people, is because our hearts were opened to the injury from, because our shield was over here. Don't know that that's true. I just know that left-handers are special. Some of you know that as well. But anyway, the idea is the shield of faith, that faith is such a vital thing for a Christian. And many, many times in my life, I've been guilty of leaving that shield at home. I have salvation. I know the Lord is my Savior. I have the gospel. I know what the gospel is. I have the Word of God. I have righteousness, but only through Jesus Christ, because there's nothing righteous about me. But if I don't have faith that His Word and His gospel and His power are what I need, I'm leaving myself open to attack. And believe me, the devil knows when you've left your shield of faith at home. He knows when your faith is faltering, and he'll come after you just like the coyote. Many people will say things like, "Bring it on, Satan. I'm ready to take Satan on." Well, I want you to know this. You are not ready to take on Satan. Satan's more powerful than we are. But the good news, God's more powerful than Satan, and he will protect us. He will protect us. He will provide a way of escape. It tells us that in Scripture. God protects us from Satan. So unless you put on the whole armor of God, unless you fight Satan through God's power and God's strength, you're going to fail. We're not able to fight the devil in our own power. And why? Verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And there's a lot of things to unpack there. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. Now, sometimes the devil uses flesh and blood in the form of, you know, family, friends, foes, all kinds of people to entice us or to cause us to doubt. He uses flesh and blood to take our minds off what God has promised us. He used the flesh against Adam and Eve, the devil did, to cause them to commit the original sin. But even when it's somebody we know who is the flesh that might cause us to stumble, it's the devil who's behind it. And we've got to recognize that. Principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, the ruler of the darkness of this age is Satan. And I know right now we've got a lot of different evil guys that we look at. You know, we think about Kim Jong-un or Il or whichever one he is right now in North Korea. We think about Vladimir Putin. We think about Trump. We think about Obama. We think about all these different people that we see as the rulers of the darkness of this age. It's not. It can be the devil working through these people, but the spiritual battle is against Satan. It's not against the fleshly things. It talks about heavenly places. And I in some of the translations I had, it said the high places, and that could be things that we hold in high esteem or value. I think about, you know, music, for example. Somebody might win a Grammy for singing a song that you wouldn't dare speak in this place. You might see people win Academy Awards for acting in movies that you would be appalled to find out that somebody had actually watched it. It can also mean just the sky up high, in the high places. But here's one of the things that worried me when I first read this. It says the wickedness in the heavenly places. And you might be thinking that that means heaven, and there's no wickedness in heaven. One of the things that I look forward to more than anything else about heaven is just this. There will be no evil. There'll be no sin, no temptation, nothing like that in heaven. And I just can't wait for that, for the time when we won't have temptations. It's just incredible to think of. Heaven was once the devil's home before creation, and he and his angels, or on Wednesday night in our Bible study we talked about this, his demons, lived there, But they were trying to they tried to become equal with God, and therefore they were kicked out of the heavenly places. But the simple point of this is that all attacks that come in different forms to us from family, friends, or foes, the real enemy here is Satan. And to fight Satan, you need the power and the armor of God. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, Paul's repeated this basically from verse 11, not quite word for word, but the idea is the same. Be fully equipped. Put on the whole armor. Paul was led to tell us this more than once. So let me stress again that we have to put on the whole armor. You have salvation? I pray that you do. Wonderful. But do you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? And I'm not necessarily trying to step on toes, but I just want you to know, if the only time you ever read Scripture is when it's up here on this wall, that's not enough. You need to be in God's Word. You need to be absorbed with God's Word. You need to study God's Word. You need to reflect upon it. I'm not real good at memorizing. I can mangle all kinds of Scripture for you. But you need to memorize. You need to know what God's Word says about these things. So if you're not putting on that piece of the armor, well, you're still saved if you've got salvation, but you're not protected like you should be. He says here that having done all, to stand. And remember, we're getting ready to go to battle here. We put on all the armor and we stand. What are the other options? Retreating? In other words, stand firm in the Lord. Don't retreat. Don't back down. Everything that's mentioned in Paul's list of the armor that you need is defensive. In other words, it's protection. The helmet protects your head. The belt, well, it kind of gathers up the skirts that they wore so that they wouldn't trip over them. The shoes, obviously, the shield of faith, all of these things, except for the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the one offensive weapon, the one thing that we can use to fight the wiles of the devil. You remember the temptation of Jesus in the desert? Even the devil knows Scripture. He was able to quote Scripture to Jesus. But how did Jesus answer him? By quoting Scripture and using it correctly, you know. The devil wasn't using it in context, but Jesus was. We need Scripture in order to be able to fight the wiles of the devil. And if you don't know Scripture, you can't use it. Get into God's Word. That's your sword. Notice this from verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, it's hard for us to say, okay, this one's more important than that one. You know, they're all necessary. But Paul said this, above all, put on the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith with you. They all work together, and you need faith in order to continue to fight. Now, I know that faith can be shaken. Mine certainly has been at certain times, and it's tough to see, you know, godly men taken from you like we've seen this past week. But here's something to remember always. Even when your faith is shaken, Jim, is that yours? It's not time. Just sorry. Even when your faith is shaken, and it will be, there are times whenever your faith is going to be shaken, but God is still faithful. There are times when the fiery darts are going to come at us from every direction, but God is still faithful. He's promised not just to be our shield, but to be our protection. There's a lot of people in this world who think that they don't need Jesus, and not all of them, by the way, are unbelievers. There's a lot of believers who just don't think they need Jesus. They can get through the day without him. I encountered this just not too long ago where somebody put something on Facebook and they said, I don't usually like to ask for prayers, but why would you not want to ask for prayer? Ask for prayer. You need prayer. You need Jesus. And if you don't think you need Jesus, then your faith is not founded in him. It's founded in yourself. And if you have no faith in Jesus, you have no shield. And if you have no shield, you've opened yourself up to all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm not saying they won't come, but you got your protection. One final part of the whole armor that wasn't assigned this symbolic illustration. I did this Ephesians 6 one time years ago in the evening because I was preaching through Ephesians, and I had a little PowerPoint with all the different things. But there's nothing for this one. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. He doesn't have a symbolic illustration of prayer. Well, but I still want you to, I want you to notice the repetition. Praying with prayer. Supplication in the Spirit. Supplication for the saints. He repeats these things because they're important. And I know that you know, we're told in 1 Thessalonians that we should pray without ceasing. Three words, one verse, easy to memorize, okay? But here's what it means. It doesn't mean to get up in the morning and get on your knees and start praying and don't say amen until you go to bed that night. But pray without ceasing as you go. Pray. As you think of individuals who need prayer, pray. As these things come to your mind, pray. And it says with supplication. Supplication is defined as asking or begging for something earnestly and humbly. In other words, we don't demand God, God, give me this. We ask humbly that the Lord would answer our prayers. But the main thing here is to pray. And I've confessed to you before, I'm not the world's best prayer. I pray dozens of times a day. When you cross my mind, I pray for you. When there are people that I meet on the street almost every day at the same time because they're getting ready to go to work and I'm coming in here, and as I see them, I pray for them. When I mail out your birthday cards or your anniversary cards, I pray for you. I pray lots of times a day, but I'm not very good about setting aside the time when I get on my knees and fervently pray, and fervently listen to what God has to tell me. I need to be better about that. I know I do. But the whole armor of God, it says, that's part of that is prayer. And there's one more purpose for the whole armor in verse 19. He's telling them to pray for the saints. Then he says, and for me. Paul says, pray for me. I ask you to pray for me, and I know you do. I've had so many of you tell me, I pray for you every day, and you have no idea what that means to me. And you have no idea how much trouble that's no doubt kept me out of because you pray for me. But he goes on to say, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Unfortunately, I've been known throughout most of my life of opening my mouth boldly. Not always, for a good reason. So pray that I'll open my mouth boldly for the utterance of the gospel. Armor's for our protection. But it's not all about us. It's so that we can be strengthened to proclaim the gospel to others. And really, that's what the armor's all about, is sharing the word of God with other people. I'm so grateful that God offers us protection. But you know what? We have to use it. There's all kinds of things that we could say are offered for our protection, but we got to use them. We have to put on the whole armor of God. We have to have that shield of faith, and we have to pray. That's for us as believers. We're offered all this. If you happen to be somebody who's never accepted the Lord as your Savior, first of all, when I look at things like what happened in Arkansas this week, I think, how could you possibly get through something like that without your faith? How could you possibly face the loss of a loved one without knowing that God is offering you protection? So if you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, today's the day to get started on this journey of faith. And I pray that you would. I pray if there's anybody here who has never decided, I have decided to follow Jesus. Please, today, if there's any other prayer needs, please come and share with us. Father God, I just want to thank you for this day. I thank you for how I see you work in so many awesome and incredible ways, Lord, how you orchestrate the music and the Sunday school lesson and the special music and even the children's message many times, Lord, and you just work so mightily through those things to show us what we need to hear. Today, Lord, I believe that each of us needs to put on that whole armor of God, and most especially, above all, put on the shield of faith, trust in you, Lord, so that we might be able to fight the wiles of the devil. I just thank you, God, for the protection you offer us. Help us to take it up. I just pray these things in Jesus' name.